The following audio is from Two Pillars Church, a gospel-centered, missionally-focused church located in Lincoln, Nebraska. More information about Two Pillars Church can be found at www.twopillarschurch.com.
The passage today, we're continuing our work through the Sermon on the Mount, and today's passage is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And Jesus says this, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, hey, for the last 2 years about, Megan and I have been getting just deeper and deeper into the world of Formula One racing. And deep enough actually to discover an entire underground, it's all Adam's fault, but deep enough to get, to discover this entire underground of podcasts about F1 racing. And my favorite podcasts are the ones that give the backstories of all these drivers. There's only 20 drivers, and so you can kind of get your head around this. You can find interviews with these drivers about how they got into the sport and where they're at now. Now, I've never come across an interview with an F1 driver where he says, I don't really know how I got into this. I never pictured myself becoming a F1 driver. I was just driving to work one day in my late 20s, and somebody was kind of in my way, so I zoomed out on the highway and went around them, and I thought to myself, boy, I was pretty good at that. And so the next thing you know, I jumped into a race car, and lo and behold, I'm on the grid. Like, that never happens, right? No one stumbles their way into being an F1 race car driver. These guys, their whole entire lives are centered around racing. Even from a very, very young age, some of them get into remote control car racing when they're like 5. And now, when you think remote control car, don't think about that thing you got from Walmart when you were a kid, with like the janky extendo antenna that always bent and broke off. It wasn't like that. These are like 1/8 scale touring cars that go like 60 to 70 miles an hour that even utilize like tire warmers and tire additives to adjust the grip as they go around the track, right? The most common experience for them is to get into what they call karting, which is like go-kart karting. But again, not like the Fun Center. This is like all-out racing at age 9, touring around countries, traveling out of country even, competing, all this sort of stuff. And as you listen to these guys talk, you realize that from a very, very young age, many of them moved. Their families moved. Their lives were uprooted. Where they went to school was impacted, their relationships. They went to these training academies, the hobbies that they could and could not partake in, everything. Their whole life revolved around the sport. No one stumbled into it. They were all fully devoted. Well, in this text here we just read, in Matthew 6, get yourself open to that if you haven't already, but in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus is teaching us that we're to live fully devoted to God. Our lives, like an F1 racer to racing, like our lives as Christians are to be centered around, fully devoted to God. Now, the way Jesus addresses this is through money, in a sense, through possessions and what it is that we actually value. But in the most comprehensive way, this text is not just about your money. I mean, it's about your money, but it's not just about your money. It's about way more than your money. The text causes us, it raises the question in us, right? What is my life centered around? All of our lives are centered around something or some things. And Jesus is teaching us here to center our lives around God, to live with full devotion to God. Now, how do you know if you're doing that? I mean, it's like preaching to the choir a little bit. You're like, hello, I'm in church, right? Sunday, I'm here, I'm doing the thing, you know. Here every Sunday that I can be. I'm into Jesus. Read the Bible sometimes. I pray. I give, you know, even 10%. I volunteer. I serve. Is that enough? Others of you, this question and this topic of the sermon actually terrifies you. You live with a constant sense maybe that you're never doing enough. You're never measuring up. And you know, you feel, you convince yourself, boy, I never love God enough. I never conquer sin enough. I'm never here enough. I never give enough. I never serve enough. You always feel guilty, and talk like that actually may have your defenses up a little bit this morning. Your defenses up and your shoulders down. You know, is this going to be another sermon where more is demanded from my already depleted reserves? And you might be here this morning, you're not a Christian yet, or maybe you think you're a Christian, and you're thinking, hey, what is the big deal? You know, have a little bit of God in your life or not. You know, be a fanatic about it or not. Do what suits you. But listen, Jesus will not let that way of thinking stand. No, he's teaching that your whole life is to be centered around God, lived with full devotion, unswerving loyalty to God. So how do you know if that's the case in your life? Well, this text, it raises three questions for us to answer. Number one, what do you most treasure? Number two, how do you see? And number three, who do you serve? Those questions follow the breakdown of the paragraphs there. Passage begins with treasure talk, doesn't it? Notice Jesus doesn't use the word money here. Treasure includes that. But it's actually a bigger term than just that. Our treasures, maybe the best way to define it for this passage is the things that we prize most dearly. What do you most treasure? And where are you storing those things? Look at the text with me in your copy again, Matthew 6, verse 19. It says, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Pretty straightforward here. We all have treasures, things that we prize dearly. And Jesus says you can lay up or you can store up or you can accumulate, in a sense, treasures for yourself here on earth, or you can store up treasures in heaven. He says negatively, don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth. But then positively, do lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So Jesus is he's contrasting earthly treasures from heavenly ones. And you can take this text in a lot of bad directions that the rest of Scripture actually prevents you from taking it. Scripture on the whole and Jesus in particular in this text, he's not banning savings, right, or financial planning. Or owning property. Proverbs praises the ant who stores up food in the summertime for the winter. Paul teaches that the one who doesn't provide for his own family is worse off than an unbeliever. We're to enjoy good things that our Creator has given us to enjoy. Jesus would certainly critique the heaping up of possessions and saving beyond the ability to provide, saving beyond the ability to spend and enjoy. He commends generosity in other places. And the Bible certainly condemns greed. But listen, all of that is actually secondary application here. The primary point that Jesus is making in these verses is that we're all storing up something. We're all treasuring something. What do you most treasure? Because if what you treasure most is earthly, your treasures are completely insecure. Earthly treasures, they're susceptible. Earthly treasures are vulnerable. They can be eaten up by moths. They can be destroyed by rust. They decay. They deteriorate. They're like my truck that I've been driving for 22 years. All right? Rusting away. It's not going to last. Give it another 50 years, that thing's going to be gone. Except for some of that plastic. That's probably still going to be around a little bit, right? My truck, especially right below the doors, is a reminder, right, that earthly treasures do not last. It's a mobile sermon illustration. And even if they don't decompose, even if they're not destroyed by moths or rust away, they can be stolen. Thieves break in and steal, Jesus says. They're not secure. Have you thought about this? your treasures and the insecurity of them? When I was in high school, my greatest treasure in high school was my car stereo system. And guys, it was awesome, right? I mean, it was, every dollar I made in the summertime went into this thing. And I can't hear right anymore because of it, but it was almost worth it, you know? With all the amps and the crossovers and the subwoofers and the mid-ranges and the tweeters. And then, you know, my Phoenix Gold Equalizer that I mounted to the ceiling in my truck back then with the vinyl-wrapped custom enclosure with the plexiglass on it and the neon backlighting. It was awesome, right? It was my greatest treasure. I had well over $2,000 pumped in this thing. And that was the 90s. That was the 90s, right? So dumb. Eventually, I graduated college eventually, got married, and bought a Saturn. As you do, and gave all this audio equipment to my brother-in-law. Thought it was time to move on. I grieved all that. It's all right. It's fine there. But within 2 months, and I don't think this was his fault, but within 2 months, it all got stolen. All taken away, never to be seen again or enjoyed by me or him ever again. The point, it's Jesus' point, earthly treasures are not secure. They're not secure. They don't last. They won't endure. They become susceptible. Whether it's money or car stereo systems or your house or your wealth or your career. Recessions, thieves, tornadoes, cancer. Downsizing, reorgs, tragedies that can all come and take it away in an instant. And look, Jesus isn't saying these things aren't important, that they're not good or to be enjoyed. Like, they are absolutely important and good, and God's good gifts for things for us to enjoy, but he is saying, do not set your hope upon them. Don't let them be what you most prize. Most treasure. Don't treasure earthly things above all else, because in 100 different ways they can fail you, deteriorate, be taken away. And if that's what you most treasure, you will be decimated. You'll be broke. Broken. Instead, Jesus teaches us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, what you store there is secure. You know, growing up, my parents had this room in our house that was a dedicated office. And this office had a closet. In this closet, there was two filing cabinets. So you open up the door of the closet, two filing cabinets in there. The one on the left was just like an ordinary filing cabinet. You know, that thin sort of metal. I'm sure they kept bills and owner's manuals and, you know, stuff before the internet in there. And then on next to it, though, was this much sturdier, much stronger, hefty. I mean, this thing was this massive fireproof filing cabinet. The thing weighed like a ton. And then on the second drawer from the bottom, even in the fireproof filing cabinet, if you open it up, even inside the fireproof cabinet, there's this little box, had a little thumb wheel on it, the little digits, you know, you could put into it, and this little secure little box, and you open it up, and inside that box was the birth certificates and the social security cards for every single person in my family. Now, birth certificates and social security cards, they're just pieces of paper, right? But I grew up with a holy reverence for these little pieces of paper before I was even old enough to know really what they were for, why you needed them. Why? Because of where they were stored. I mean, out of everything else. Like if a tornado came through and the house caught on fire and thieves came in and rummaged through everything that was left, they still were not getting to the birth certificates and social security cards. They were secure. They'd still be safe. Jesus says, heaven's like that. It's the most secure storage unit there is. No Ring door cams needed. It's secure. So lay up your treasures there, he says. Now, what are these heavenly treasures that we're to store up? Well, Jesus, this is kind of frustrating, but he doesn't tell us explicitly what they are. But if we think about heaven, it's a place of unending, eternal joy in God's presence. Heavenly treasures, then, would seem to be things that are going to last for eternity. He's not saying, figure out a way to launder your money into heaven. He's not saying, figure out how to get your 2001 Chevy Silverado up there so it can stop rusting out. No, he's saying, store up in heaven things that will last for eternity. Now, when you look around our city, when you look around your life, look around this room. What's going to last for eternity? We are people. Ourselves and others that we love, and God also. Laying up for treasures in heaven, therefore, seems to include things like ensuring that you yourself are right with God. Listen, you're going to live forever, either in heaven with God or in the eternal destruction and eternal torment of hell without God. If you treasure yourself, lay up your life in heaven with God. Trust in Jesus. That he came and he lived and he died and he rose for you, received the salvation and the promised inheritance, the greatest treasure, God himself. Lay that up for yourself in heaven. And if you are right with God, if you've been justified by grace through faith, lay up your treasure there day after day after day by setting your mind on things that are above. Contemplating your greatest treasure, God himself. Cultivate your love for God in the here and now, love that will go on forever and ever, there and then. And then do everything that you can to help others reach heaven too. You know, labor that your children and other children, your friends' children, and your friends, and your family, and your neighbors, and your coworkers, that they would be there too. Sharing the gospel with them and pointing them to Jesus over and over and over. Discipling them. Encouraging them. Seeking to strengthen them in their faith in Jesus. Giving yourself and your time and your giftings and your finances to the church through which your efforts are greatly multiplied as we seek collectively to make and mature and unleash missionary disciples who live with gospel faithfulness to the glory of God. As we together support the work of church planting around the world. Multiplying not just your effort, not just our efforts, but the efforts of other believers, other brothers and sisters, in other places seeking to do the same thing. Live with gospel faithfulness yourself. Right where God has you as an ambassador for Christ, a witness. Or listen, some of you, not all, there might be a few in this room whom God is calling you to actually give your life to full-time vocational ministry. Church planters and pastors and full-time ministry leaders and missionaries, they don't just drop out of the sky. There's no seminary stork that just like drops them down somewhere. They're raised up in churches just like this. The Spirit plants seeds. You might be 10 years old or 20 years old or 40 years old or older, and God is calling you to give your life away in a unique way to full-time ministry, to full-time vocational work of laying up treasures in heaven. Let me ask you, does that excite you? Not just the full-time ministry part, but like all the last couple minutes, does that excite you? Does it resonate with you? Is all of that, if I could just like circle it all, is that what you treasure? The everlasting glory of God being manifest through his people. Lost people being saved. Saved people being matured. Broken people being healed. church is praising and honoring the name of Jesus and being sent out to do it on repeat every single week, coming back in here every Sunday, being bandaged up and encouraged up and strengthened and being sent out to do it all over again in the ordinary places of your life. As we glorify God with our lives, is that what you treasure? Is it what you treasure most? And if not, where's your heart? What do you most treasure? Because where your treasure is, Jesus says, that's where your heart will be also, your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that's where your emotional life resides. No, the heart in the Bible refers to the control center of your life. In Jewish Christian tradition, heart refers to the source of all physical, emotional, intellectual, volitional, and moral energies. In other words, what you most treasure will drive and shape everything about your life. It'll be at the center. Like race car driving for a future F1 star, everything will revolve around. And it's important to see this emphasis on the heart here as we move into our second question, the second paragraph here, because the heart and the eye are sometimes used very similarly in Scripture. And I think that's what's going on here, which is why the second question asked this morning is, how do you see? How do you see? Look at verses 22 through 23 in your copy. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and so if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here we see Jesus stressing the importance of seeing well, seeing clearly. The eye is very, very important to the body. I mean, take it away, take away your eyesight, and you're essentially walking around in the dark. But if your eye is healthy, if your eye is working, well, now you can see. The body is full of light. It has the information it needs, flowing from the eye into the brain and from the brain to the rest of the body, or however it actually works, and you know, to be able to move you around into the world the way that you need to go. But if your eye is bad, you'll be lost. Your whole body will be full of darkness. Even if you think you can see, you'll bump into things and go the wrong direction. Now, we don't need a degree in physiology to understand this, but Jesus isn't interested so much in body mechanics as he is spiritual ones. He uses this information not to teach us how the body works, but instead as a metaphor. I already mentioned that the heart back in verse 21 and the eye here in these verses can be used sometimes in very similar ways in Scripture. They can both be used essentially to refer to the inner control center of your life's direction. Here's one example from Psalm 119, just a few verses. These aren't in sequential order here, but they're all they're all in there. David writes, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands. Open my eyes that I might behold you. Behold wondrous things out of your law, and incline my heart to your law, to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. And so Scripture teaches that the heart is the command center of your life. Jesus says in Matthew 6 that the body finds direction through the eyes, and we can understand the eye metaphor even better when we look at places like Psalm 119. The heart and the eye, see, they guide you through your life. And so the first question, what do you most treasure? Where is your heart? Is now appended with a second that is like it. How do you see? How's your vision? Is it healthy? Is it clear? Is it good? The word translated healthy in our version here can also be translated as single, as in undivided. Healthy vision then has to do with undivided vision, undivided focus, or we might just say undivided devotion, full devotion. Listen to how one old commentator puts it. He says, if man divides his interest and tries to focus on both God and possessions, he has no clear vision. and will live without clear orientation or direction. Life not focused on God's claim and command is lost in spiritual darkness. Are you seeing it here? Jesus is teaching us in this passage to live with full devotion to God. He's exhorting you to live with full devotion to God. And one of the ways he gets that is by making us ask the question to ourselves, how's my vision? How do you see? Do you view all of life through spiritual eyes? Or do you sometimes view life primarily materially? Do you view life as something you have to maximize, you know, to squeeze every bit of enjoyment out now because YOLO, you know? Is this life, is this world, is it your home? Or do you view this life, as scriptures do, as a pilgrimage to home, our eternal home? Is death the end of it all? Or is it the beginning? Do you see your work? Do you see your job, your vocation? Do you see your parenting, your relationships, your involvement in the church community? Do you see all these through the lens of kingdom work and kingdom participation? Or is it just a job? Just trying to make it through, and you know, church and Jesus, sort of an add-on, sort of a mix-in at Zesto's to your ice cream of a life. Do you see people and problems and trials and tribulations through the eyes of Jesus, our sovereign shepherd? Or do you only see through the lens of what you are able to control? This life, is it first and foremost about you? Or is it first and foremost about God? Do you see yourself in the way God sees you? Do you see yourself the way that God sees you? As a beloved son, as a beloved daughter, forgiven, redeemed, restored, loved, seen, pursued, desired, cared for, and known? Or do you only see what you can see reflected back at you in the mirror that you don't really like about yourself? Do you view all of reality through the lens of God and His Word? Like, do you actually have a biblical worldview? You view reality through the lens of God and His Word, that He has created us and redeeming us. That often what man intends for evil, God uses for good, according to His good, right, and perfect sovereign purposes. That in fact, He works all things together for good for those who love Him. That the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. That He who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. He's not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but He's being patient, not wishing that any would perish, that all would repent. And for those who do, who turn and trust in Jesus, that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that though you die, yet you shall live with Him. That He will one day return and make all things new. Like this is how those living in full devotion to God see. It's how we see. And we call it Christianity. Like this isn't for super Christians. This is for all of us. Is this how you see? Is your eye healthy? If your eye is healthy, your body, your whole life will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, if you don't see life and world in these ways, your whole body, your whole life will be full of darkness, spiritual darkness. Are you devoted? Living in full devotion to God, ask yourself, what do I most treasure? How do I see? And then finally, now, who do I serve? Who do you serve? Again, in your copy, verse 24. Notice how strong the language is that Jesus uses here towards the end of this passage. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now this gets right to it. It gets right to the heart of our full devotion by driving us to ask the question, who do you serve? But that last word there, is money in our translation here. The word is actually mammon. You might recognize that if you're older than me and you're used to some different translations, right? Originally it meant something in which you put your confidence. It meant a trusted thing. I think eventually, because of our confidence and trust so easily and often is placed in money, it took on a narrower meaning, but the broad meaning still applies too. Again, this is about your money, but it's not just about your money. It's about anything else that you put your confidence in, anything else you trust in. Or zooming out and grabbing the context of the entire passage, anything else that you have your life centered around. Remember, we're all centering our life around something. And Jesus is saying here, it's either God or it's something else. You cannot serve two masters. Now, the imagery here is difficult for us. And the Bible doesn't condone slavery as we know it from our American history perspective. But the language here is plain, isn't it? He refers to master and servant. And Jesus says, his whole point, you can't have two masters. It's tricky language for us for a lot of reasons. But think of it this way. You can have two jobs. Some of you have two jobs. You're moonlighting. You're holding down, you know, something on the side. But employers are different than masters. No servant resides under the ownership of two masters. Single ownership and full-time service are at the very core of what it means to be in a master-servant relationship. Another way to say it, God will not share the devotion he deserves. Now, not everyone believes that. A lot of people think that they can kind of dabble with God. Dabble with church, dabble with the Bible, and sort of co-opt some of it, not all of it, pieces we like, not the pieces, you know, we don't. Do you realize what you're doing if that's you? You're trying to share the devotion that God alone deserves. Something else is at the center. Something else is trying to share, it's trying to get in there. Listen, it might be your career. So your life looks like this. You get your career there at the center, and everything else is ordered around it. Family, hobbies, money, just to name a few. But your career is the real driver, and God is sort of peripheral. So all your decisions get made about your career. All your family gets impacted by, you know, your career first and foremost. It's driving everything. And if you're honest, it's what you most treasure. It's the lens through which you're viewing everything else. It's the lens through which you're making all your decisions. It's your career. Or switch it up. Maybe for you, money is at the center. Possessions, you know, stuff, things, money, power, status. It's at the center of everything. Everything revolves around it. And it kind of looks like this up here on the screen. There's lots of reasons why we do this, guys. It's a very common way to think is that if I have money, I have control in an otherwise uncontrollable world. And so all I really need, you know, to feel okay is money, because then I'll know. Whatever comes my way, I got control. Jesus says moths can eat it, rust can destroy it, thieves can break in and steal. It's not secure. There's a lot of different things we can put in that middle circle, isn't there? There's comfort, ease. You know, as long as I have comfort, I know I'm okay in an otherwise uncomfortable and stressful world. I just need comfort in the middle. I need ease in the middle. Please don't put any demands upon me. I just really want to control my world and have comfort here. And it begins to affect all the decisions that you make about the whole entire rest of your life. You might be here and you know, think, well, gosh, I don't do any of those. Well, what is it? I mean, family, hobbies, youth sport, all these things can get in there, man. You might look at that and say, well, that it's really not that bad, is it? I mean, God's still in the, he's in the big circle still. Isn't that, as long as he's in the big circle, isn't that okay? Sure, I know he's not right in the middle, but he's close. You know, for some people, he's not even in the big one. You know, I got to pay the bills. I get quite a bit of purpose out of my work. Money is really important. Here's the problem with that way of thinking. Jesus. He says, if this is how you're living, you don't even realize it, but you're actually trying to serve two masters. And he says, it's possible to fully devote yourself to God, and it's possible to fully devote yourself to money, but it is not possible to fully devote yourself to both. And so if you think you have, you're actually deceived according to the words of Jesus. Listen to how starkly D.A. Carson puts this. It's an excellent, poignant summary of this passage. He says, either God is served with a single-eyed devotion, or he's not served at all. Attempts at divided loyalty betray, or maybe even portray, not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Friends, God will not share the devotion that he deserves. And Jesus here commands us to live with full devotion to God. What do you most treasure? How do you see? Who do you serve? And this isn't just a head exercise, you know, some philosophy to subscribe to and get some facts right, ordered in your mind so you know how you think about life. This stuff matters practically. In fact, next week, Jesus takes what we're talking about here today and he applies it. Look at verse 25. The very next word in verse 25 is therefore. It's therefore. In other words, in light of all this talk about living fully devoted to God, let's apply it, Jesus says, and let's apply it to anxiety, to feeling anxious. Your full devotion to God or lack thereof has real, tangible implications in your life. What you treasure, how you see, who you serve, it all affects how you live. And let me close with this because some of you are here and maybe you're not a Christian yet and God's not at the center. And you might be wondering, well, how do I get him there? For everyone else in this room who is a Christian, isn't it true that something's always competing for that central position? I know that's true in my life. And for you, the question isn't, how do I get him there? How do I keep him there? And the answer is actually the same for both, for all of us. The way we get God at the center, and the way we keep God at the center and live fully devoted to God is by seeing and savoring him. To use the language of the psalmist, you got to taste and see that he's good. How do you do that? Well, you're going to have to read his word and get to know him. You get to know him better and better, and in particular, get to know Jesus. Like growing to see that he's the only treasure that ultimately endures. He's the only vision that truly clarifies. He's the only master worthy of full devotion. It's reading and seeing and tasting and seeing his glory, his beauty, his splendor, his majesty, his power, his compassion, seeing him as king, seeing him as shepherd, seeing him as God, fully God, truly man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The full and final fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, our hope. The one who was promised, the one who came and fulfilled the law on our behalf. The name above all names, the king over all kings, the Lord over all lords. The treasure over all treasures. Jesus. Seeing him for who he is. And then realizing that this Jesus, this God, he treasures you. He came for you. He gave up his place in heaven for you. While you were still weak, while you were still sinning, while you still had or have some things at the center of your life, something else, someone else that you're devoted to. He came for you and lived for you and died for you and rose for you. And when you trust in him, when you believe in him, he becomes the new center. This is what conversion is about. Like this is what happens when by faith we trust in Jesus. Jesus becomes the center. This is what becoming a Christian means. No dabbling, devoting. Living fully devoted to Jesus with him at the center. And the more you see and savor him as you grow as a Christian, the more central he remains. And so, church, let's give ourselves to seeing and savoring him more and more. Let's exhort one another to see and savor Jesus. Let's remind one another how good and joyful and glorious and generous and beautiful and loving he is. Let's see him. Let's see him as our treasure. Let's savor him as our treasure and exhort one another to do the same. To keep pointing us, each other over and over to the beauty and glory of Jesus. We might help one another see him remain in the center, treasuring him more and more, seeing the way he desires us more and more, seeing him as master more and more. Let's live our lives fully devoted to Jesus, church. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I know for some of us in this room, and I remember when it was true of me, like there's no way I even wanted Jesus at the center. And that's true for anyone here today, Lord. By your Spirit, would you begin to break through and help them to just see a glimpse of how great a treasure Jesus really is. Lord, for the rest of us, there's always things that are competing. And I'm assuming, even right now, Lord, even if we can't quite put our thumb on what's in the center, we know Jesus isn't quite there. And by your Spirit, even right now, Lord, just give us a glimpse, a better glimpse. And would you, by your Spirit, just recenter Jesus in our lives today? We treasure him more and more. We see him and see the world the way that he does more and more. And we worship him and live fully devoted to him more and more. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Two Pillars Church. Feel free to share this audio with others, but please do not alter or edit the content in any way. For more information about Two Pillars Church, please visit www.twopillarschurch.com.